The headline said, he can marry people if not distracted by a mouse. And the article was about a scam operation that was exposed in Cleveland, Tennessee, just a little bit north of Chattanooga. It was just a few years ago. The operation offered to ordain ministers for $20. Pretty good deal. The president of the Huntsville, Alabama Better Business Bureau decided to check out the operation, so she sent an application and a check for $20 for her few months old cat. And she answered questions truthfully and listed his birth as just a few months previously. Explaining his call to ministry, she wrote, "To make people happy and to hunt birds." She directed friends who wrote down all kinds of character references to admit that the applicant was, in fact, a cat. If they were asked, and sure enough, her cat was officially ordained as a minister of the gospel. Yeah, the Church of Jesus Christ has taken a real beating in recent years. There are always those who would take advantage of people's gullibility. Unfortunately, religion is an area where many people are quite vulnerable. Fortunately, most people are able to separate the misdeeds of the few from the holy high-mindedness of the majority. Still, many of us have a feeling that the church is not what Christ has called her to be, and that is a sad thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in our society. Even those outside the church long for the church to be all that Christ has called her to be. There's a delightful scene in Winnie the Pooh that goes something like this. Pooh says, "Did you fall into the river, Eeyore?" Eeyore says, "Silly of me, wasn't it?" Pooh, "Is the river uncomfortable this morning?" "Well, yes, the dampness, you know." "Well, you really ought to be more careful." "Well, thanks for the advice." Pooh says, "I think you're sinking." And Eeyore says, "Pooh, if it's not too much trouble, would you mind rescuing me?" We live in a society that needs rescuing. Ours certainly does need it. Sensitive hearts know it. Even sensitive hearts outside the church know it. How much longer can the inner cities be allowed to deteriorate? How long can society afford girls who are children themselves having babies with no father to help raise them? How can children have any chance at all when drugs are available on almost every corner? How can we tolerate boys and girls going to school in fear for their lives? When is somebody going to do something to help those experiencing daily poverty of mind, body, and spirit? And of course, the inner city is not alone in confronting these problems. They extend into the city's financial districts, into its suburbs as well. Our society is experiencing a moral drift, a decline in commitment to others, a me-first attitude that robs life of its most important ingredient, and that is our connectedness with each other. Pooh, if it's not too much trouble, would you mind rescuing me? It is a plaintive call of our society to the Church of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to become that rescuing community, we need to recapture some of the elements that propelled the early church. 11 rather faint-hearted disciples and a handful of faithful and devoted women turned the world upside down. We need to recapture what they had if we are to be what they were. Jesus' last words recorded in Luke 24 should help prepare us as it prepared them. He then opened their minds to understand the scriptures and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." The first element we must recapture is a sense of who we are. Someone once said wisely, being busy in church is not the same thing as being godly. If being busy created godliness, then insects would be closer to God than we are. We can be a very busy church, even a growing church, and still be ineffective in the work of the kingdom if we don't know who we are. Consider this analogy. The painter Rubens is recognized even today as being a genius. His work, you know, being influential, that we sometimes talk about the Rubenesque figure and all that. But he was quite a businessman. Unlike many other immortal artists, he was successful in his lifetime. He was really quite rich by the time that he passed away. He was highly compensated, and in fact, he was so highly compensated, he opened what some would describe as a painting factory. He hired art students and started an assembly line. He made the initial drawings, and the pupils would fill in the rest of it and all that. And then with a few master strokes, he would complete the paintings and sell them. Now, considering who we are students of Christ's school. We're not the masters. We simply fill in the sketches that Christ has already begun. When we have done all that we can, he provides finishing touches to produce a masterpiece. To understand our role in such a way relieves us of the burden of being sufficient in our own abilities to do what he's called us to do. We are his students. We are his servants, his apprentices. And Jesus is the master. And the second element we must recapture is a sense of what we are about. John Gardner, the former Secretary of Health and Education and Welfare, once said something very wise. He said this, "In the absence of criticism, every organization ends up being managed for the benefit of the people who run it. Most schools tend to be run in such a way as to serve the purposes of the teachers. The Navy tends to be run for the benefit of the naval officers. The vested interests of postal employees are the predominant factor in controlling and directing the future of the post office. The policies and practices of most universities are explicitly, chiefly, in terms of the vested interests of the professors. If that is true about schools, military services, and bureaucracies, friends, it is also true about the church. When we are at our worst, we are under the delusion that the church exists for our benefit rather than for the world." So what is the mission of the work of the church? What is the mission that we've been given? That repentance of sins and forgiveness may be preached in his name to all nations. The essential mission of the church is to witness to the grace of Jesus Christ. It's to call our nation to righteousness, both personal and social, and to proclaim the good news that we are forgiven and accepted, made right by the cross of Calvary. Our chief task then is to be evangelists. We are a community in the rescuing business. We will never be the church that Jesus Christ means for us to be until we center in on that reality. And that doesn't mean we're to go out and harass people into the kingdom. A wife asked her husband, "Dear, who is at the door?" And the husband said, "Well, it's that new preacher. He's been by 4 times this week." She said, "Well, what's his name?" Husband says, "I think it's Pester Smith." We aren't called to pester people into the kingdom. We are to offer hope to people who need rescuing. That is the second element we need to recapture, a sense of what we are about. And the third element we must recapture is a realization of the source of our power. Jesus instructed his disciples to stay in the city until we are clothed with power from on high. This is probably our weakest link in the church today. Nels Ferrer wrote of a Christian convert from Hawaii who spoke about prayer in a seminary in America. Quote, "Before the missionaries came to Hawaii," she said, "my people used to sit outside their temples for a long time, meditating and preparing themselves before entering. Then they would virtually creep up to the altar to offer their petition, and afterwards would again sit a long time outside. It's time to breathe life into their prayers. The Christians, though, when they came, just got up, uttered a few sentences, said amen, and they were done. For that reason, my people call them the Halois, without breath, for those who fail to breathe life into their prayers." There is a wonderful indictment here about the way many of us have come to deal with our prayer lives. Prayer has become a perfunctory exercise. In the words of the Hawaiian lady, there is no breath in our prayers. It is true, however, that Christ has relieved us of the burden of being adequate for the calling to which he's called us. It's also true that to be effective in his service, we must throw our lives upon him. He's the source of our power. If we neglect our prayer life, we cannot hope to be all that he calls us to be. Maybe that is why the church today is often so anemic. Douglas Hyde was a member of the Communist Party in Great Britain. He says that as a member of the Communist Party, which then numbered only 45,000 in all of Great Britain, he did fully expect to win the country to his ideals. His comrades expected the same. And when he joined the Catholic Church and left the Communist Party, he found himself in a group that was 100 times larger than the Communist Party. Yet he found that no one there expected the Catholic Church to have any effect. There was 10% of the population holding a set of ideals, and they felt themselves too small to affect any change. The Church of Jesus Christ, this church, is a sleeping giant. There are millions and millions of us around the world. We are still by far the largest movement of any kind. There is nothing in this world we cannot achieve. The reason we've lost our dynamic character is that we have been neglecting our power lines. We need to stay in the city until we receive power from on high. And there's one more very important thing that needs to be said. The fourth element we must recapture is the awareness that all of us are involved in God's plan. All of us. The work of Christ is not the work of the pastor or the choir director or a few high-powered evangelists. The work of Christ is the work of all of us. There wasn't a single ordained seminary-trained clergy person among all those who torpedoed that early community of believers into the most powerful force in the world. Farmers, fishermen, homemakers, tax collectors, ordinary people fueled the church's growth and influence in the New Testament times. There was a major corporation a few years ago that that announced that they would be moving. They were going to another city across the country. And during an interview with the press, the board chairman was asked if he expected that most of the employees would make the move. He said that, yeah, he felt that most of the important employees would transfer, but secretaries and others would not. And, you know, when the secretaries heard that, they were not among the important employees. They decided to call attention to their importance, and they didn't answer the phone for an entire day. Now, they did all their other work, you know, all their typing and filing and everything. They just didn't answer the phone. And the turmoil that resulted from this demonstration of importance caused the board chairman to make a public apology. You see, in the work of Christ, there is no one who is unimportant. We all count in the work of Jesus Christ. So, would you mind rescuing me? The plaintive cry of the world today. My prediction is that this cry will increase intensity in the years ahead. But will we heed it? Only if we remember who we are, what we are about, where our power comes from, and that each of us is important to the work of the kingdom. In the window of a New York hardware store was a sign, "We repair every type of vacuum cleaner." And just below the sign was a second sign that said, "Needed at once, an experienced vacuum cleaner repairman." A sign like that might be hung out in front of many churches today. We need to stay in the city, and power has come until power has come from on high. Then and only then will we be ready to assist Christ in the rescue and repair of the entire world. Now let us prepare for that, and let us pray for that. Let us pray. Oh God, we are aware that the task before us is mighty. We have experienced it ourselves. And then you call us to share that with others. And to do so is truly to rescue a world that is miserable without you, that is lost without you, that has the deep need of God-sized hole in their hearts that can only be filled by you. And yet you call us to be your agents of change. Help us. Help us to realize that great ambition. Help us to share the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.